I want to begin with a story today. It's a story from history, and it's a story about British maritime shipping. It sounds really interesting, but this is one of the greatest disasters ever. In 1804, the British ship HMS Apollo was leading a convoy of 69 other merchant vessels to the West Indies. And they were on a route that would put them parallel on the coast of Spain and Portugal, and they would sail about 100 miles offshore. A storm arose, believe it or not, on April 1st, April Fool's Day, and the captain of the ship, the lead ship, the HMS Apollo, was not concerned because he had a compass, and his compass assured him that he would stay in the open sea. In the wee hours of the morning, the ship wrecked against a jagged coastline. And jolted from their hammocks, the crew ran scantily clothed to their posts. They tried to save the ship from the cold sea. They could not. The waves crashed over the hull, the flooding ship from above amid the screams of the shipmen below. And as night gave way to dawn, the surviving crew was amazed to find themselves not 100 miles from land, but on the shore of the Portuguese coast. And it was littered with the debris of not only their ship, but 40 of the other 69 vessels followed them and crashed, some with a total loss of life. The captain of the HMS Apollo was set to be court-martialed. But he was acquitted because they learned that the fault did not lay with him, but with the ship's compass. The Apollo had taken on a large iron tank, and the magnetism of the tank made the compass only 4 degrees off. But after sailing days on end, the leader of the convoy in the storm, when there were no lights, sailed directly into the coast, unwittingly leading the others to shipwreck because the compass was defective. Dr. David Jeremiah says this: many people today are shipwrecked. They're shipwrecked in life because of a defective compass, and they lead others astray. As Christians, we have a book that gives an accurate reading and precise directions, which allows us to navigate life with confidence and always points us in the right direction. We can trust it, and we can trust what it says. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 10 says this: it was fitting for Him for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so this morning, as we begin this sermon series, I want to remind you, not only is our compass trustworthy, but our captain cannot get lost. He cannot get lost because He is the way. He knows all truth, and He brings abundant life. And so as we start this series, I want you to get this picture in mind. I might mention it weekly. I would say the Bible is the cross threads, you see, of the weave of our very life. The Bible intersects our faith. The Bible intersects our spiritual foundation. The Bible intersects our church. And so, you see, I would say the Bible, the truth of God's Word, God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, they all go in one direction in the warp and weave, and all of our lives and all of our doctrine, all of our assembly goes in the other direction. And I just want you to think about this. If it weren't for the Bible, how would we know? How would we grow? Why would we go? And so you've got to say there's this intertwining of the Word of God with people and His church. Now today I begin this new series of 4 sermons, and it'll take 5 weeks to complete them, as one of those messages will be given in 2 parts, and that begins next week as I speak about moral and ethics, the Bible's influence in morality, the Bible's influence in ethics. And I'll speak about the Judeo-Christian ethic in this world, especially in this nation. But here's where we're headed. The influence of the Bible. I'll speak about today knowledge, power, and responsibility. Then next week and the week after about the ethics and morality that shapes our very culture. Whether people like that or not, whether they want to argue with that, whether they want to rewrite history, it is true. And then we'll go to looking at the testimony of the Bible about itself, and we'll find by looking within that it is truthful, it is inspired, it is reliable, and it is relevant. It is so amazing to me. See, this book is static. I can lay it down today and pick it up tomorrow, and it's the same book. Nothing changed. I can lay it down today and pick it up a month from now, and nothing changed. But the words within are living. So it is static, but it is fluid. And it speaks to our generation, and it spoke to the pilgrims, and it spoke to the, you know, people of the 70s, and it'll continue to speak to people through every century and every millennium. As long as this earth shall last, you'll find it's a static book, but the words are fluid. And then lastly, the last sermon that I'll preach on that is called The Eternal Nature of God's Word. How it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now today, the influence of the Bible, knowledge, power, responsibility. And we are embarking on some external and internal discovery of the Bible's influence. So here's what I want to do today. I want us to stand back from the Bible. And I want us to look at the Bible as a whole. See, to say, see, what difference has this book made in the history of the modern world? What difference has this book made in a community, in this church, in your life? Normally with the Bible, we open it up and we go to one passage or one subject and we study that and we make application to our life and our time and our circumstance. But I could say perhaps week by week what we do is go into the forest and pick out one tree and study it. But I'm asking you today to join with me to go on a hike, to climb to a high mountain where we can look at the entire forest at one time. And so would you come with me as we think about that? Now, who's the author of the Bible? Ultimately, God. Wouldn't we say that? I mean, that's confessional, but that's what we say. That's what we understand. That's what we know by faith. So let's first think about the existence of God, because He is given credit for the revelation of the Word. Now, remember, the Bible was written over a period of about 1,400 years. Not by one person, not by a group of people who knew each other, of course, but by about 40 different authors. There's 66 different books in there, divided into two main sections. The first section, the former covenant of God, is ushered in. Now listen, it's ushered in through the religious and the civil law of the Jewish nation. Now that sounds a little boring, and that's why some people say, why would we even bother with the Old Covenant? Well, you've got to know, God was leading us. The Old Covenant, the law, is the schoolmaster that introduces us to Christ. And the other main section, I'll call it the latter covenant, is ushered in through the incarnate revelation of God's only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. And so God is a revealer, wouldn't you agree? God communicated the law through Moses to the people. And we have the Ten Commandments. And by the way, on October 14th, that's the day we plan to install our big stone of testimony out in the churchyard. It'll have the Ten Commandments on one side, the Beatitudes on the other. But God spoke forth. He's a revealer. And then in the covenant that under which we live, the covenant of grace, He didn't speak through a man who wrote words, he spoke through the incarnation of himself, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, concerning the revelation of the Bible, put this in your head. It is the prime motive of God. God is sufficient in and of himself. Do you agree with that? God has no committees. God doesn't have advisors. God is able. See, he chose to live and create. It's all his motivation. And listen, it is God who chose to reveal. So in doing so, God could have created all that he made, including us, but never communicated with us. And everything that's in the Bible could have happened and be true, but if it was never written down, how would we know? And so I just want you to grasp with me the wonder of God in his revelation. And so if revelation is going to be given, it would be simply because God chose to. Correct? He said, I'll communicate with my creation. So consider this. Look at this little slide that I made. There's the eternal God in heaven. He has always lived. He will always live. He didn't have a beginning, won't have an end. And then there is his temporal creation down beneath. And that's everything that God has made is temporal. Because it hasn't always been here or it won't always be. Now for us, think of it this way, we are one way eternal, correct? I didn't always live, I was born, but I will always live. You see, I am eternal in one direction. God is eternal in both directions, so to speak. And so I want you to see that if there is going to be any communication, any expectation, any relationship, the revelation from God is necessary. It's necessary that God speak. Now, interestingly, in the fullness of our communication with God, he doesn't just speak to us. We can speak to him. Am I correct? He speaks to us. He spoke through his word. He spoke through his prophets. He spoke through angels and theophanies. Then through his word. And we know what he wants us to do, but we can speak back to him in prayer and worship. But the rest of God's creation, think about this, the rest of his creation only has one-way communication with God. Even if that is God's created revelation, it is subservient and gives testimony, but does not speak back to God. If God said to a star in the sky, I'm moving you from here to here, could he do it? And would the star argue? Would the star say, oh, please don't? Would the star say, thank you for... The stars don't communicate. The horses and the cows don't communicate with God. All that God made except for us, we're the only ones who can communicate back to him. That's all by his prime move. Not because we said so, but because he said so. So please take a Bible and open it with me to the book of Psalms in Psalm 19. And I want the Bible today to demonstrate the nature of God's revelation. And so here's the primary point. It's simple. If God is going to communicate, it has to be from his motivation to do so. The only reason we can even preach a sermon called The Influence of the Bible is because God inspired, God motivated people to write it, put it together, and print it in the end, and you have one in your hand. Amazing. God wrote a book, is what James MacDonald says. So Psalm 19. I've also put these verses on the screen. You can follow there or in your Bible. So the psalmist simply says this about God's revelation. First, he looks up and out. The first four verses. The psalmist says, the heavens declare. How has God spoken? He has spoken through the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Look up and you'll see the glory of God. And if you've been outside some of these starlit nights of the summer, you just look up and you say, whoa. You say, wow. You say, who made that? What makes them stay in place? And when you imagine those stars are so vastly out there, we're seeing the light of a star that already burned out because that's how distant it is. It can't get here fast enough for when it burned out. And you just say, how vast is it? How amazing is it? The heavens speak. And the firmament shows His handiwork. That's the sky above. That's not outer space. That's within our atmosphere. We look up and we say, whoa, who put that in place? That's where you fly in a plane. And you get up above those clouds. And it looks like you could pull over and park and step out. But boy, you wouldn't want to do that. But it's just like amazing. And on a day like today, once we get through those clouds, that sun's still shining. It never goes out. We say the sun's not shining today, but that's not true. The clouds are just covering the sunshine. And then it says, now day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. The heavens, the sky, the day, the night, they all speak. Look at that. Declare glory, show handiwork, utter speech, reveal knowledge. And there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. I can go to Thailand and not be able to communicate a word. And we can all look up and hear God speaking. We can all see His handiwork and say it doesn't need to come through a language because God has spoken. He has revealed. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. God has not left anyone out as He speaks. And then verses 5 and 6, He talks especially about the sun. He says, in them, okay, in the heavens, He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. He rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It's rising from one end of heaven, circuit to the other end. There's nothing hidden from its heat. Now just think about this. The sun doesn't move. It doesn't get further away and closer. It doesn't revolve around the earth. It's all the other way around. He put that gigantic close star nearby. And if God took one thing out of its orbit, if He just released one thing of the whole planetary system, everything would go, you know, crazy, and we would have all kinds of cataclysmic things happening in this world. But God set it in place. And the psalmist says, hey, 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 you want to hear God speaking? Look up. And look around, and you'll see all that God has made. His general revelation has been communicated through creation. Now, before we go on, I want to make some commentary about what we just learned. And the commentary also comes from the Word of God. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's about God's general revelation. It says, when you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, just the seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. So Paul simply says this. He's going to talk about resurrection. He's going to talk about the glory of the heavens, the glory of the body, resurrection of the body. But he says, listen, when you plant wheat in the ground, you don't go pull up a stalk of wheat from one field and plant it in another. You plant a seed. And that seed has within it the body of what will grow. And a wheat seed can only grow what? And a corn seed can only grow what? And a tomato seed can only grow a tomato. And listen, that's one of my arguments against abortion. When that baby comes together in that mother's womb on the day of conception, it can never be something else but a human being. And so when you try to make it a blob of tissue, or you try to make it, you know, just some foreign body within your body, it can never be, it can't be a watermelon. It won't be a cat. It will only be a human being. And who do we think we are? I can remember years ago when Judge Rauschenberger sat in this church and I said something like this. Who do we think we are to vote on whether or not babies could be ripped from their mother's womb? And he came to me after. He said, I agree 100% with you. And I just think that is so true. Why do we think we can vote on life? We can't. It's sacred. And so Paul says, look, you don't plant the plant, you plant the seed to get the plant, verse 38 of 1 Corinthians 15, but God gives it a body as He's determined. And each kind of seed gives its own body, just what I said. And flesh is not the same. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. And isn't that true? We don't have the same blood, we don't have the same bone structure, we don't have the same kinds of organs. We might have them, but they're all different. And I got to thinking, what if we ate all flesh? I mean, we do eat fish flesh, right? Well, you do. And you eat bird flesh. Katie and I quit eating flesh, you know, a year and a half ago or whatever. And you eat cattle flesh. But what if we ate people flesh? Wouldn't that be horrible? But it says, look, people aren't the same as animals. That's what he says. It's a different kind of flesh. It's a different kind of blood. And then he looks up and he says, there's also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. He said, you can get high on God by looking at the mountains and going to the beach and watching the ocean. And you can look at the sun and the moon and the stars. He says it next, verse 41. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. And you just say, whoa. Now listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness, against the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their own wickedness, since what may be known by God about God is plain to them. Do you hear this? Before the Bible was put together in book form, when the Old Testament scripture was available, could be read, but the New Testament was yet being written, Paul is writing scripture as he writes this. He says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, people can look up and look around and know there's a God because God made it plain to them. He put it in our nature. That's what Solomon meant when he said, and God put eternity on our hearts. Cats and dogs don't look up and say, whoa, look at the stars tonight. It's not in their nature. They don't say, surely there's a God. We say, surely there's a God. I mean, I like the garden. It is absolutely amazing. See, think of a tree. I mean, you could get an artist to make something that looks just like a tree, but they can't put life in that tree. It is amazing. Yet some, you know, whirly-jig can come down and land in the yard and it'll grow its own tree. And you just say, how did that happen? And so Paul says, people ought to know because God has shown it to them. Now listen to this, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without, what? Excuse. Even without the written revelation, the Bible says that man ought to do what the psalmist did in Psalm 19 and look at the heavenly bodies and look at the earthly bodies and consider all that God has made and say, wow, I will worship. Now back to Psalm 19. There's a shift from just generic revelation, we're calling that creation, general revelation, to more specific revelation, word revelation. Look at verse 7. He all of a sudden says, now the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And I simply would say, you don't get that from looking at the sun. But you get that because God chose to communicate that which is, you know, working in your conversion, that which is making you wise, that which gives you joy, that which gives you enlightenment. All communicated by God first. Man didn't figure that out on his own. It is the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord that makes those things happen. And if they weren't revealed, if they weren't communicated, how could they work? Now just listen to this. Just tell me if this makes sense. I'm going to take out the underlined portions there and put in Bible. The Bible is perfect, converting the soul. The Bible is sure, making wise the simple. The Bible is right, rejoicing the heart. The Bible is pure, enlightening the eyes. Does that work? And then going on in that text, here is God's revelation applied to the one who's listening. The one that says, I get it. I get it. I can look up and know there's a God. And I can look within the Word and say, it tells me how I ought to live. So what difference does it make? It says there, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The psalmist says, look, when I understand that God has communicated generally in creation and specifically in His Word, it puts a holy reverence in my life that is pure and clean and will never change. And also, when judgments come into my life, I know they are true and righteous altogether, therefore my own good. That's why the psalmist said, your rod and thy staff, what? They comfort me. The instruments of discipline, he said, they're a comfort because I know they're for my own good. And the Hebrew writer says, endure hardship as discipline because God disciplines only those whom He loves. And so we have this different view when we see God the way He revealed Himself. He was speaking when He made the world. And He has spoken through His written Word. As it was brought together piece by piece by piece by piece and then finally brought together into one book. And you hold it in your hand. Amazing. And so it brings a holy reverence to our lives. And it has us to not be afraid when God's discipline comes into our lives. Verse 10. More to be desired are they. What? What's the they? The judgments. The reverence in the judgments. I want more because they're like gold. Yay! Like fine gold. You know what that says? God's discipline, His judgments in our life, they're golden. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Now, in those days, honey from the honeycomb was like saying, you know, name your best piece of chocolate. Saying, boy, I could go for that right now. That's what it said. You know, just give me more of God and more of God because He has poured Himself out to us. Verse 11. Moreover, by them, okay, let your servant be warned. And in keeping them, there's great reward. Your judgments. Now pay attention. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see God, specifically with the nation of Israel, wanted to bless and bless and bless and bless. And as long as they were obedient and followed Him, they had great blessing. And as soon as they got great blessing, He thought it was all about themselves. And they rejected His blessing, began to do what they wanted to do. He took away His hand of blessing, and their whole life changed. Until they hit bottom again, and they had to turn back to God and get going. And their life as a nation is not much different from our lives as believers. He blesses. Everything's going well. We think it's about us and not about Him. We start to do what we want to do, and He takes a step back and a step back, step back. And we have to hit bottom again to say, Lord, where are You? And then you realize, when you ask that, you realize, oh, it wasn't Him that moved, it was me that moved. That can take us years to get that in our head. I've got the problem. God doesn't have the problem. I do. And so the psalmist says, your servant is warned, there's great reward. Verse 12, who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Guess what? When I'm wrong, I don't know I'm wrong. When I get an attitude, I don't know I have an attitude. It takes a while for somebody else to point it out or for me to stumble in my own way. And I'm saying to God, look, I can't figure it all out. I think I'm always right. God, not really, but you know, I think I'm doing it. But You have to cleanse me from my secret faults. And keep Your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And then when I come back to You, I'll be seen as blameless and innocent of the great transgression. I'll be forgiven. You're such a wonderful God. And then this last verse, say this with me. Are you ready? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And you know what the psalmist did there? He recounted God's revelation, his general revelation, his specific revelation, and he said, look, I'm coming home again. I love to be in your house. This is where I want to live because you are my rescuer and you are my strength. So all that I want you to get right now is this. In Revelation 19, I turned that off, I think. I did it, Barry. I'll try to figure it out. There we go. In Revelation 19, we looked at the nature of God's communication, his revelation. And all that we've said so far is, God's revelation is general. Look up and look around. And God's revelation is specific. See, word revelation was necessary if there's an expectation and if there's going to be a relationship. So as I close, I want to give you five truths about the Bible that sort of lay the foundation for the rest of our series. First of all, get this, the Bible does have a message. See, it's not like a textbook. You can go get a math textbook, it doesn't have a message. It has chapters, it has assignments, but it doesn't have a message from beginning to end. But the Bible does have a message from beginning to end. So if I were going to sum up the Bible, how would I say it? Here are 311 words that give you a summary of the Bible. These are not from me, but from Together for the Gospel. Listen to this. Here's the story of the Bible. In the beginning, the all-powerful, personal God created the universe. This God created human beings in His image to live fully, joyfully in His presence and humble submission to His gracious authority. But all of us have rebelled against God and in consequence must suffer punishment of our rebellion, physical death, and the wrath of God. Thankfully, God initiated a rescue plan, which began with His choosing a nation, the nation of Israel, to display His glory in a fallen world. The Bible describes how God acted mightily on Israel's behalf, rescuing His people from slavery and then giving them His holy law, but God's people, like all of us, failed to rightly reflect the glory of God. Then in the fullness of time, in the person of Jesus Christ, God Himself came to renew the world and restore His people. Jesus perfectly obeyed the law given to Israel. Though innocent, He suffered the consequences of human rebellion and by His death on a cross. But 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. Now the church of Jesus Christ has been commissioned by God to take the news of Christ's work to the world. Empowered by God's Spirit, the church calls all people everywhere to repent of sin and trust in Christ alone for forgiveness. Repentance and faith restores our relationship with God and results in a life of ongoing transformation. The Bible promises that Jesus Christ will return to this earth as a conquering king. Only those who live in repentant faith in Christ will escape God's judgment and live joyfully in God's presence for all eternity. God's message is the same to all of us. Repent and believe before it's too late. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. That's the message of the Bible. Now listen. I think we, the evangelical church, we are slipping. There is a much unbelief in this world, probably more than ever. And there's unbelief in the church. As I mentioned last week, there's a group called Progressive Evangelicals who are open to LGBT relationships, no repentance necessary, and there is a move of theistic evolution coming in to the evangelical church to make it palatable to, you know, the culture. But I think it's even deeper than that. For years, we have tried to make the message of God's Word attractive. It's like putting sugar on the cereal to make it, you know, taste better. And we've done that so long, we've begun to think that is our mission. But you've got to know if you're going to identify with Jesus Christ, He came to say, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. He even divides families. As harsh as that is, as hard as that is, we cannot change from that. Now listen, I'll tell you how we handle the word in a few minutes. We don't have to throw acid. But we don't need to turn the word into something that it's not. We don't need to become something other than the ecclesia, the called out ones of God who are here as a light in the darkness by joining the darkness. And so it's important that, listen, you understand the whole message of the whole Bible. Not just John 3:16, which is essential. It's not a book of kids' stories, but kids need to understand it. But we have cartoonized Noah in the ark and Jesus and the disciples. It almost becomes fairy tale-ish. And then long comes the world with these deep questions, and we want to fight with them. I mean, we want to answer them with cartoons. We want to answer them with no depth. And if we don't understand the whole message of the whole book, they're never going to understand it. They're going to walk away and say, you don't like people. You're supposed to be out of love and you're about hate. You're supposed to have joy and you're bitter. And we need to know what it means, see, to be faithful. So the Bible does have a message. Then I say this, the Bible has a message that is meant to influence the whole world. This wasn't hidden in a corner. This wasn't just for the Middle East. I'm amazed. I mean, I have to laugh at myself sometimes to say I'm banking all of eternity on a Jewish guy that lived 2,000 years ago that I say I met personally through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, and I've committed my... I say I'll die for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of a guy that got crucified over in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And listen, I've got to tell you, our senior studies in the book of Revelation, and my faith is becoming so much stronger and so deeper and so more valid, because when I look at the unbelievable things about the future, I have to say, do I believe that's going to happen? And when I look back to see that God's a God of history and geography and the events that happened before this day in which we live, I say, yes, I do believe. And you better keep your eyes on Jerusalem. You better keep your eyes on Israel. You better keep your eyes on the Arab nations. You better keep your eyes on Russia and China and all the places that seem to be interplaying. And it's going to continue on according to God's plan. But there's a message to influence the world. In consideration of God's Word, clearly understand this, that God intends to dominate over all of His creation. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is immutable. Am I right? Is that the God you worship? You say He is? He's His own source. He needs nobody. He knows everything. He's everywhere at the same time. And He has all power. And if you don't believe that, see, if your unbelief outweighs your belief, then you'll do what you want to do. Because you think, well, He's not watching me. See? All of creation, all of history, all of geography, all of science, all governments, all peoples of every tribe and every nation are of God's creating. And listen, it is His sustaining power that keeps this world moving. That's what Colossians says. He holds it all in place. Do you believe that or not? You believe this place would fly apart if God didn't hold it together? You better believe that. And listen, He is the God of the great judgment. Do you believe that you one day will stand before God to give an account? The Bible teaches believer and unbeliever. Both will be judged. Two different judgments. The believer, the Bema Seat judgment, which is a judgment of rewards. Like winning the Olympics, you get your medal. But see, all the time I'm losing reward because I'm not being 100% obedient to all the good works God called me to. I didn't earn my way to heaven. The unbeliever will be judged at the great white throne judgment, where God will make it just. I mean, He will make it clear why that's just and righteous, because they didn't come through the door of Jesus Christ, that they live separated from Him in hell forever. So I just want you to understand this. The message of this book, if this is what God has revealed, is this: He made it all, He ordained it all, to Him and to Him alone, all will give an answer. So the message is for the whole world. Jesus said this, go into the whole world. Didn't He say that? Matthew 28. He He didn't say just go into Jerusalem. He said Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And the church has been faithful to do that. Listen, there are 7.5 billion people in the world today. There are about 6 billion Bibles in circulation around the world. Best guess. 484 different languages. Get that? 7.5 billion people, 6 billion Bibles. And as the Bible has spread, Christianity has grown with it. There are 2.8 billion Christians in the world saying, "What's this book?" Well, that's the book God wrote. That's everything I need to know. This is the first thing we ought to know. See, I could ask you, who's on the Steelers roster? Who's on the Pirates roster? What's the standings in the Major League Baseball? I could ask you, you know, lots of statistics about this or that or this. Who has the best sale on Tuesday, girls, you see? What's in a Kohl's ad this week? You got that memorized. But if I said, now listen, let's look up the book of First Contusions in your Bible, you'd probably be looking for it. Right? And so just understand, if this is what we say it is, then we ought to be paying more attention. Romans 1:5, Paul said this, "Through him we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Thirdly, the Bible carries words of knowledge. The words of the Bible carry knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight." You want real insight? Get a knowledge of the Holy One of God. I'll be declining this verse as we go on. Here's what the Bible says about the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for right teaching." It's doctrinal. It's profitable for reproof and correction. You need straightened out? Go back to the Bible. You messed up? Go back to the Bible. You need to go confront somebody who's a believer. Listen, that ought not to be so awkward. We just had a whole sermon series upon the bricks in your hurt bag, remember, and the bucket of grace. We ought to be able to go to one another for reproof and correction to say, look, it's not what I think, it's not what you think, it's what God thinks. Here's what the Bible says. Let's get it worked out and get it straight. So it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That's why it's there. So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Peter says, grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To him be glory forever and ever. So if there is to be knowledge, revelation must be present. The Bible is that which increases our knowledge, not only about Jesus, but about all things. And listen to this, Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." How will you ever hear without God's revelation? And if this is God's revelation and you don't read it and study it, you won't hear what God has to say and you won't grow in the faith. Next, we're almost finished, I think. The words of the Bible are powerful. Knowledge, power, responsibility. Listen to these words from Jeremiah 23. "Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream. But let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what does the straw have to do with the grain?" That's what God says. And he's speaking about the false prophet or the... They don't have to be anti-God to be a false prophet. I'm always amazed when somebody... It doesn't happen to me often because I say this, so people are probably reluctant to come to me when they say, "You know, God showed me something last night that I'm supposed to tell you. Or I had this dream about you." You know, and I think, okay. But it says, who's the prophet? Big deal, he had a dream. And now he's going to do what he wants to do because he had a dream, his own subjective revelation, his thoughts from himself. That's what it says. That is nothing but straw. God says, who's the straw to speak to the wheat? The wheat is God's word. The straw is the prophet's dream. And so, listen, when you reject the word of God in order to, you know, endorse your own thoughts and your own thinking and the things you want to do, you're straw. And straw blows in the wind. And God said it's the wheat. Now listen to what he says. The prophet has a dream. Let him who has a word tell it like it is. Because what's the straw have to do with the grain? Now he says, listen, is not my word like a fire? And like a hammer that breaks a rock to pieces? Now that's power. See, a fire will not burn out until it runs out of fuel. And when the Word of God gets in you, it happened to me back in the 70s, it's never gone out yet, that it consumes and consumes and consumes and consumes. My family values are built on the Word of God. My moral values are built on the Word of God. My ethics and ministry are built on the Word of God. I mean, even our political view, and I'm going to talk about that the next 2 weeks. Please don't intertwine your politics and your spirituality so much so that you can't tell them apart. But your politics should not drive your spirituality. Your spirituality probably likely cannot help but drive your politics. And in a country that was founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic, it is really hard to untie your politics from your ethics and your spirituality. But listen, you know, I'll go there some other day. But I just want to say, God says, my word is a fire. It'll consume your life. And he says, my word is a hammer. It'll break the hardest heart to pieces. Who could testify today? I was a hard man. I was a hard woman. And that word of God came in and pow! It broke me to pieces. And I'm so glad it did. That's how the word works. That's power. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the gospel is God's power. He says, listen, to the world the message of the gospel is foolishness, but to those who are being saved it is the dunamis, is the Greek word. The gospel is God's dynamite that blows it all up and says, you know what? You didn't go so far that God can't get you back. It says, listen, you can't keep living that way because of what Jesus did. It works in every way. It's God's power. The words of the Bible necessitate responsibility. There are lots of people throughout the ages who have used the Bible in an irresponsible manner. And when they do, see, when man speaks ex cathedra, that means out of the office, out of the seat, because he wears the name Reverend, and he overrules what the Bible says, he has misused the Bible. And then when people walk away from the church because they don't like what the guy said or his authority, I'm not the authority. This is the authority. And they think they walked away from God, and God's still not done with people. He loves everybody. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But many people have used the Bible to control and condemn. And parents, I just want to say, you know, when you say to your kids, hey, God's not going to like you anymore if you do that, and they behave right, you shouldn't feel good, because God will never stop loving your child. It's like telling them in a store, if you don't quit crying, the policeman's going to come and take you to jail. That's a lie. So don't twist, you know, the teaching of God in order to get your kids to tell them the truth about God. And on a child's level, in every way. God doesn't like you, like it when you behave that way. See, we need to have a better way. And listen, the Bible has been misused to promote license and excuse sin. To say, oh, that's old covenant, that doesn't mean anything anymore. Well, that was cultural. That was back in that day. And so it has been misused. But listen, as workmen in God's field, we're called to handle the Word of God with diligent responsibility. This is what Paul said to Timothy. Now, this is an apostle to a preacher, but it goes to all of us because you and I are God's representatives. He says, listen, Timothy, you be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, what? Rightly dividing the Word of truth. I'm not here to make the Bible palatable. I'm not here to make it funny. I'm not here to make it sad. I'm here to let the Word speak, because the Word does the work. It's like a fire. It's like a rock. This is what God said. See, it has influence. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you would agree with what I say. The Bible has had influence in my life. Raise your hand if you would say the Bible has had influence in my life. See? It does have influence. Even if somebody disagrees with how it came about, you know, some things I said, it still has had influence. Even if it's negative influence. See, even if you get mad at what the Word says and you walk away, it still has had influence. But you still got to wrestle with what's really going on inside of there. In the end of Revelation, here's something John said. He said it specifically about what he was writing. Isn't that amazing? John the Apostle, James his brother, was martyred. You can read about him in the book of Acts. John was the only apostle not martyred, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, the one whom Jesus loved. Read the Gospel of John. John never mentions his own name. He always refers to himself in an impersonal way, as if somebody else was writing. This guy loved the Lord, lived with the Lord. Their mom, James and John's mother, remember what she did one time? She went to Jesus and said, hey, this kingdom thing, I like it. You're going to need my boys. Could one be on your right and one be on your left? And it seems to indicate maybe they put her up to it. But in the end, he gets exiled and he writes all of Revelation. And listen what he says at the end. He says, I warn everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, specifically, that's to the Revelation. I think generally we can apply it to all the Word of God. Now, I want you to leave here saying, you know what? I think I better take a second look. Or you might leave saying, I forgot how much I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But I'm not as concerned today that you lift the Bible high. I do want you to do that. But I want you to think about yourself. Where do you stand in relation to God? What difference has His revelation made in your life? Is it just about looking at the sun and the moon and the stars and say, whoa, it's more than that? Now here's what Paul tells Timothy. In the same chapter, he said, be a workman approved. He said this. He said, in a great house, not only are there vessels of gold and silver, but there's also vessels of wood and clay. Now just think about that. You've got your Sunday dishes, you've got your paper plates. You got the plastic cups, you know, and you got the one you spit in. You know, after you mouthwash and all that kind of stuff. And they're all vessels, but they're not all the same. And some are vessels unto honor and some are vessels unto dishonor. When I read that one, I think, you know, you got a salad bowl and you got a toilet. They're both vessels. One you would eat out of, the other one you wouldn't, right? That's because they have specific purposes. And Paul says to Timothy, hey, in the house, you could be an honorable vessel or an inhonorable or dishonorable vessel. You need to present yourself as an honorable vessel. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor. Sanctified, that means made pure, made holy, dedicated, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Present yourself as a workman approved. Get ready for every good work. And here's what I would say to you today. Besides going home and saying, you know what, I'm gonna study more about that. And listen, we live in a day, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to Bible college. You can get as much off the internet as I would have gotten in Bible college in the couple years of seminary I did in your own home. And you ought to do that. But we spend our time pursuing all kinds of other things. All I'm asking you to do is not just put the book on a higher shelf I'm saying open it more often. Don't just read it, study it. Understand this whole message. And know that God said, I started it all, and I'm going to call it all to an end one day. And listen, He says, don't forget, it's all about me. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And it's all about getting right with Him through Jesus Christ, the only one who can. And so I want you to leave here today just saying, you know what, that Bible is influential. Now, I'll be talking a little bit about that Bible started universities. That Bible started hospitals. That Bible caused wars. It has been influential. And we're going to move on then to see, where do our ethics and our morality even come from? You're going to find out God's book has everything to do with it. Almighty Father, we come before You thanking You for this day. And Lord, we would say the Bible has been of great influence in the culture. In our community, we see all kinds of churches that are influenced by the Bible. And Father, I just thank You for the move of the gospel. But we know as the gospel goes forth, it goes forth in many ways. And Father, it draws some and repels others. That's just the nature of the gospel. And Father, we want to be faithful to Your word. I ask for each one who is here today that we would simply do two things. One, get a little bit more ready to meet You, to get rid of some of the junk in our lives. And Father, that we would open that book and start to allow the Word to speak. We give You praise, glory, and honor in the name of Jesus. Amen.